Take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be alive today. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We're reminded that you love us. You care for us. And we are wonderfully created, incredibly unique. Remind us today that we are not the products of blind evolution or chance. We are indeed your marvelous creation. That's what Paul discovered, and his ministry grew out of that, as we see here in the passage of Scripture before us. We thank you for the way he loved others, and the way he served them, the way he spoke for you, and the way he represented you in their lives and in the relationships he enjoyed with them. So open our hearts and our minds as we think together in this wonderful passage. We ask for those who cannot be with us this morning that you would encourage them where they are and help them to be strong and true in their relationship with you and with those who know and love you. Now, Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable and pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Romans ends as dynamically as it begins. We often think of the book of Romans as being a book of doctrine, and indeed it is. It's one of the cornerstone books that carefully and precisely outline how salvation works, why it's necessary, what it means, and what we ought to do when we come to Christ in faith and receive him as Lord and Savior. It's a marvelous book. But it ends on this incredible personal note. Beginning in chapter 16 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul lists a whole list of, I don't know, a dozen plus people. And the interesting thing about it is the way he identifies them. They are obviously Paul's friends. And many times he uses terms and he refers back to incidences, to events where he met them and where they met him. And often he talks about the impact they had upon his life. He continues that there. That's the first 16 verses. It's all individuals. All individuals. He talks about a mother, a woman who was mother to a certain group of people and who extended herself to Paul and was a mother to Paul. We're lacking in terms of many specific questions about Paul's family, his background. We know he was Jewish. We know he's the tribe of Benjamin. We know those things. We know that he was probably single, never married. But apart from that, we don't know the name of his mother or his father. And yet, Paul tells us here in these verses that there were folks living in Rome whom Paul had met during his ministry in the churches. And he remembers them, and he remembers them for the good that they had done for him. He connects with them dynamically. It's not just a list of who's who. It's a list of here's who. And Paul loved these people and spoke to them. He continues that list in verse 19 of chapter 16. He says, "The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet." The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And that seems to be a natural end to the book, but he continues on. It's like he can't help himself. "Timothy, my co-worker, Lucius, Jason, my fellow countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who penned this epistle in the Lord, greet you. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother, whatever his name is there, greet you. Again, he repeats, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul is a people person. I hope this week you are stimulated to think not only about who you are seeking to minister to, who you are seeking to befriend, but I hope you took the other side of that too. I started making a list the other day of people who have had special relationship with me. Special meaning that they have been a special blessing to me. And it's interesting, I can kind of chop up my life into decades now. And each decade, there is a short list of people, some decades, a longer list of people that I remember very distinctly taking time to notice me, to pay attention to me, to encourage me, to correct me, to model something for me. The long, long list of folks. In my case, many of them are family. I was privileged to be raised in a God-fearing home and had both relatives who were flagrant in their behaviors, and I had also relatives who were faithful in their service and attendance. Not all of them were well-educated. Back in those days, back where I'm thinking in my earliest days, a lot of people only had grade school education, if that. But they were faithful to the Lord, showed an interest in His Word, and sought ways, created ways to bring me into their lives and to minister to me. This is incredible. I don't know why some of those experiences stick out in my mind, but they do. I'm sure you've had that same experience if you've walked with the Lord very long. Individuals that seem to step out of their comfort zone and offer grace, encouragement, help, support to you. Make a list of those. Think about those. Be encouraged by those past things that God has done in your life through people. People He's used to impact your life. I remember after choir practice one night in high school, I imagine that I was choir director. Had nobody else to do it, needed to be done, so I was directing the choir, and we'd finished choir rehearsal, and this lady that I knew remotely stopped on her way from choir, and she said, Jimmy, she said, I'm impressed with these things, and she named the things that she thought were impressive about my life, and then I remember her taking me by the arm, looking me in the eye, and saying, young man, God's got great plans for you. Don't screw it up. And I thought about that at the moment, and I can still see her face. I can still feel her hand on my arm. And then she left by saying, I'm been praying for you. Praying for you. She had no children of her own, kind of adopted me and prayed for me and would write letters of encouragement to me while I was in college. You never know how God's going to use your involvement in somebody else's life until you wake up to how God already has used others in your life. See, that was Paul's experience. I remember a message years and years ago. In fact, I did a whole series of messages on who's the greatest, most outstanding, most fruitful, most profitable Christian in the whole New Testament. I concluded it was Barnabas. And I had reasons for concluding that. And one of them was, we wouldn't have the Apostle Paul if it hadn't been for Barnabas. Go back and read the book of Acts and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But the point is that while Paul and Barnabas separated, remember, divided over an issue with John Mark, and though that is true, yet when Barnabas brought Saul, who had come to know Jesus Christ and had changed dramatically from being a persecutor to now being one of us, when he brought him over and said, hey, Peter, hey, John, hey, James, you apostle dudes, you guys need to befriend this young man. You need to encourage him. You need to take him into your counsel. And that's why Saul remained faithful and why he became so involved in the church ministry there at Jerusalem. Anyway, decide what you want to as to how and who people are most effective. Barnabas leaves the scene. Paul dominates that scene. Your New Testament is dominated. Your New Testament is absolutely focused upon the life and ministry of this man we call Paul. Why? Because a guy whose name was Barnabas, who wasn't an apostle, wasn't this, wasn't that, wasn't something else, he had taken him aside and said, I trust you, Saul, and I'm going to see that you have an opportunity to get to run with the big boys. And that's what he did. Amazing. How many people have touched your life? I was this week, Larry, there's Larry. Larry sent me an email. It's an amazing email, Larry. And I was thinking about not how people touch your life, but how God touches your life every day and you don't even think about it. At least I hadn't thought about it. Listen to this. Your hair, if you still have any, grows about half a millimeter a day. The average adult with a full scalp has around 100,000 hairs on their head. That means that a combined 50 meters of hair groweth every single day. Now, you're saying, so what? Well, you don't include your hair. You try to dye it, try to comb it, try to wash it, the rest of it. But your hair grows. Whether you have it or had it, your hair grows. Do you ever think of that as the gift of God? Listen to this. You shed more than 1 million skin cells every single day. Did you hear that? You shed more than 1 million skin cells every single day. They are constantly replaced automatically to save you from turning transparent and becoming rather exposed. Your skin is actually an organ. In fact, it's the largest organ you have, with a surface area of 18 square feet. That's how much skin you got. And you didn't think a thing about it until you scrubbed it this morning, and then you put clothes on and you forgot all about your skin. Now, who's taking care of your skin? Your Creator is. Listen to this. The cells in your stomach lining produce an alkaline substance every few milliseconds. That's pretty quick. That's quicker than a blink. The cells in your stomach lining produce an alkaline substance every few milliseconds to neutralize stomach acid. If they didn't do this, your stomach would digest itself. Because some of the acids in your stomach are strong enough to dissolve metals. You didn't even think about that this morning. Here you are sitting here 60, 70, 80 years old, and every millisecond, somebody is managing a process to keep your stomach functioning, keep you from eating yourself and digesting yourself. You know who that is? That's the Creator. Listen to this. You blink about 28,800 times every day. You blink about 29,000 times every day, with each one lasting just a tenth of a second. This is a voluntary reflex the body uses to keep the eyes clean and moist, which is pretty critical given that 90% of the information you process is visual. You didn't even think about it, did you? Who makes you blink? Who's in charge of that? Why does that work? Your body works overtime to digest your food, and that process starts even before the food hits your mouth. When you smell food, your mouth automatically produces more saliva to prepare the digestive system for work. It takes about 6 to 8 hours for food to pass through the stomach and 2 days to complete the digestion process. The average person will eat over 50 tons of food in his or her lifetime. You just put it in your mouth. You never think about digestion. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. My point is, maybe you can't point to a name and a face of somebody in the past who had a significant impact in your life. I'm telling you, God's been there every second. Never failed you, and you're still here today on automatic pilot. How many gallons does your heart pump through its chambers every single day? How many gallons of blood does your heart pump through its chambers every single day? 2,000 gallons. You understand that? Your heart handles 2,000 gallons of blood, pumping it through its chambers every day. It beats more than 100,000 times a day. How many of them did you think about? So who's managing that? You take about 17,000 breaths a day on average, and you don't have to think about a single one of them. Yet if you want to stop breathing temporarily, you can voluntarily hold your breath. A typical pair of adult lungs can hold a huge 6 liters of air. Your brain never stops working. I know what you're thinking. Your brain doesn't stop working. It's estimated that about 50,000 thoughts pass through your brain each day on average. Some scientists put the figure closer to 60,000. That's a whopping 35 to 48 thoughts per minute. And I assure you, you don't control most of that. It just happens. You have a friend. His name is called Jesus. You were created in God's image. You are special. You're not an animal. You are a special creation. It is incredible the things that are true about your body that you never think about. Now, what's the point? The point is you're not just a nothing and a nobody. You have a unique fingerprint. You have a unique eye imprint. You are absolutely unique. There's nobody else in time or history that you duplicate. Even identical twins are radically different once you get to know them. And all that happens to you and for you, and you don't think a thing about it. It just happens. My point is, on that list of people who've made an impact on your life, put the name Jesus. He manages more processes in your body through your liver, through your kidneys. It is phenomenal what happens. One of the notes here that caught my eye was this matter of how much our bodies grow, the actual growth process. I think you get a new heart, what is it, every 10 years or something? Your heart is totally replaced every 10 years with new cells. It's incredible. Your bone, I don't know how often, but every number of years, you got a whole new femur. You got a whole new kneecap. You didn't think a thing about it. Until this moment, you may never realize that was actually happening. Put Jesus on your list of people who are on your side. And he does this in such a way that it rarely breaks into your routine. And yet he's persistent there. One of the articles said that every night when I go to sleep, I grow. My body grows. And when I get up, when I stand upright again and gravity takes over during the day, it actually re-shrinks to my same size. You are wonderfully, fearfully made and managed by God. You have talents, abilities, you have capacities that only God knows about. And you have promises from that God that are just absolutely phenomenal. So be sure and put your name, be sure and put God on your list of people who've impacted your life and who impact you constantly, who maintain your life. That's what verse 19 says. The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you. I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a promise. It says you win. Says in the ultimate issues of life and eternity, you're the winner. Why? Because of God's grace and mercy to us in the tiniest detail of the number of times you blink your eye, the number of times the lining in your stomach is refurbished and renewed to protect it against the acids that work there in digestion. You are really special. And that's what Paul is illustrating here. These folks that Paul had met during his missionary journeys were not just people that he checked off the list. And their deeds of kindness to him that impacted him were not forgotten. That, matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they are carefully inscribed, that God keeps a record of the prayers you pray, the kind notes you write, everything you do, God records. Turn over quickly to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, here Paul's writing to Timothy, is this dear colleague of his. 1 Timothy, look with me, please, at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, do not rebuke an older man. Exhort him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. And with all propriety, the younger women as sisters. That's what the atmosphere and attitude should be every time the church assembles. Enormous respect, enormous concern. They truly are our eternal family. And in many, 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 many cases, brothers and sisters in Christ become far more dynamic in our lives and far more effective in our lives and far more valued in our lives than some of our kith and kin. Some of our relatives, especially if those relatives do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul is making that point here in the 16th chapter of Romans. People are important to God. People are servants through whom God can do incredible things. People are necessary for the spread of the gospel. People have been chosen by God. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. People who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are the ultimate conquerors, the ultimate winners. You see that? It's a shame some people love their pets more than they love their neighbors. It's a shame. Some, even believers, become their own worst enemies because we devalue, we don't think about, we do not appreciate what God does for us daily, constantly, increasingly, from the day we were conceived in our mother's womb. And ultimately, the crushing of Satan, the destruction of the whole evil empire that he brought into existence, all of that destructive work will be accomplished through believers. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So don't belittle people. Don't ignore people. They are God's instruments, made in God's image, created after his likeness. Got that? Anytime you doubt that, just turn to Romans chapter 16 and listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Here he documents that people are what's important in this world. Notice, please, the last few verses, verse 25, Paul begins what you might call his fourth conclusion of the book of Romans. It is amazing. It's like he's on a roll. It's like he got to thinking about the people and the importance of those people and who they were and the impact they had on his life and the impact he'd had on their lives. And he just can't get it turned off. He just can't break the chain. Verse 25, now to him, Paul says, to him who has power to strengthen you. Just illustrated that from your body, the body you're sitting in right now. Your eyes blink. Your stomach repairs itself. Your liver does its work, and that is an incredible organ. God minutely, through his intervention, directly preserves, protects, guides, empowers you. Now to him who has power to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the sacred secret kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures. Let's stop there. What's that all about? It's telling us that this God who creates ourselves, manages our systems, gives us privileged opportunities to minister to others who are created in the image of God and be ministered to by others in this wonderful thing we call koinonia, fellowship, the body of Christ. This dynamic, this incredible experience we're having, it's all been planned. It's all been planned, written down, and committed to us through the prophets. See that? Now to him who has power to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the sacred secret kept silence. Must have been a poet that translated that. It's a secret. It's sacred. It's been kept silent for long ages, but now is revealed. Remember how dramatically that was portrayed in the book of the Revelation? Turn over to Revelation chapter 10 and look at how dynamic, how incredibly dynamic this passage we've just been reading is illustrated in the book of the Revelation. We see a mighty angel descend from God out of heaven. This is in chapter 10, verse 1. And he's a powerful angel. He's called a mighty angel. Another mighty angel come down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud, the rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs like fiery pillars. He had a little scroll opened in his hand. That's the scroll that was originally in the hand of God the Father sitting on the throne in chapter 4 when John arrives in heaven. John sees God sitting on the throne, and in his right hand he had a scroll written inside and outside, and there were seven seals on it. Those seven seals have now been broken. What they contained have now become history. That's the first seven seals of chapter 6. He holds that scroll. He had a little scroll opened in his hand. That is, you can read it. It's nothing concealed anymore. He put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. He cried with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried, the seven thunders spoke with their voices. Verse 5, the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, the one who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it. Here's his declaration. There will no longer be delay. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he blows his trumpet, the seventh trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. See how that fits into Romans? It says the same thing. It says that it's all written down. It says that God has kept no secret about what he's going to do with his universe. It says that God owns it all. God made it all. God created the heavens and everything in it, created the sea and everything in it, the earth and everything that's in it and on it. God's in complete control. It's all his. He does with it what he pleases. And he has written down, he has dictated, he has written down the plan of what he's going to do with Satan and his interruption and with the creation and its fulfillment. God's got it all written down. He's even revealed bits and pieces of it to us through the prophets of the Old Testament. And Paul now, in chapter 16, is talking about the prophets of the New Testament. That is, God, who spoke through prophets to his people in the Old Testament, continued to speak to his people through the prophets of the New Testament. And Paul is one of those prophets. Seven times in the New Testament, you'll find the word mystery. Now I show a mystery. A mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery is something we don't know that God has already revealed, but we don't know it yet. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. A moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trump. That's a mystery. What's that mean? It means that God has determined to do that in our future and has committed himself to that through the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ will rule upon the earth for 1,000 years. It's clearly declared by Isaiah, Daniel, and other prophets. It's all right there. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. When he's going to do it is all scheduled. Knowing that schedule has some gaps in it. What Paul is saying here, as he closes this powerful book of Romans, he's saying, listen, this sacred secret that's been kept silent for long ages is now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God. I confess that I'm spoiled. The Bible has lots of wonderful things to tell us. Some of them are very simple. Some of them are very complex. One of the things the Bible tells us is that Jesus is coming back to the earth again. He's coming back to rule and to reign. coming back to engage the armies of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. He's coming back to establish his kingdom on earth. He's coming back to get rid of all of the goats and begin a kingdom period for 1,000 years with the sheep. He tells us that. He tells us events that will lead up to that. He tells us how things will shift and how conditions on earth will change as we anticipate that. Now, for me, those passages are so exciting. I confess to you, they are prioritized in my mind. God has not kept those things secret. He's revealed them. And now he's told us how that revelation is going to come to pass. And that fulfillment is so dramatic, so encompassing, so dynamic. It's going to change everything. Now, what's Paul doing? Paul is telling these Christians there at Rome that he is appealing to this same God who has pre-written history, who controls all of the events of time and eternity. Paul is telling these Christians that this God has power, and that power is going to be revealed in the fulfillment of his plan. Paul is telling them that God has, through Paul's ministry, through John's ministry, the New Testament writers, God has revealed exciting, dynamic truth about the when of the fulfillment of this plan that's been written since before the world was created. I get excited about that. That's better than yesterday's news. It's better than tomorrow's news. It's news that really matters. And the Bible, in this plan, what Paul calls here the sacred secret kept silent for long ages. In that plan, God has measured out the times and the seasons. He has plotted in his perfect timing for things to take place that are going to radically affect the earth. As a matter of fact, one of the things that's going to happen, God's going to set the whole heavens and earth on fire. Destroy the very elements with fervent heat. Read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. God's going to create a new heavens and new earth. Going to destroy the present heaven and present earth. God's going to take every living person to their eternal destiny, and there's only two choices. One's heaven, one's hell. I tell you, those themes excite me. They should excite all of us. And God has revealed these things to us so we're not in the dark. We don't need to guess. We can know enormous truth about what God has planned, what he's promised, and how and when he's going to perform it. It's incredible. Back to the last paragraph of Romans. Now to him, Paul says, who has power to strengthen you, according to my gospel. He just promised up there in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a promise. What are the details? Get into the book. God's already revealed those details, both the what and the how and the why. Now to him, doxology, to him who has power to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the sacred secret kept secret for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God, here it is, to advance the obedience of faith among all nations to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen. What's God doing today? He's advancing the obedience of faith among all nations. But that's not the final work of God. God's going to do a mopping up operation where he will literally, physically crush Satan's head, where he will literally destroy Satan and his kingdom, where he will literally take Satan and the demons who followed him and those who choose to worship him and put them in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember, that's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is judging the living nations when he returns from heaven to earth. He's judging those peoples, the nations of the earth, and some are goats and some are sheep. And he says to the goats, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God didn't create the lake of fire for humans. He created a lake of fire for the devil and his angels, and those who wish to worship him and follow him. It's all in the book. And Paul wants these Christians over here in Rome to know that he, the one who has power, can strengthen you. He can use you in this great project of sharing the faith, telling the good news, inviting people to find peace in their souls and purpose for their lives through faith in Jesus Christ. And that peace and that purpose will be eternal, forever and ever and ever and ever. Woke up the other morning thinking about this and wondering what it'd really be like to walk the streets of gold. I'd been struck by the fact in the recent passage through the book of Revelation that when John was taken from earth, Isle of Patmos, 95 AD, when John was taken from the Isle of Patmos, passed through a door into heaven and looked around at that throne room, nothing was what John imagined. Let me say that a different way. Heaven was so different in all of its dimensions than anything John had any concept. Now, here's what I'm saying. John is reduced to a menial slave, a prisoner of the Roman, mighty Roman government, consigned to the Isle of Patmos, doing hard labor. Boom! He's in heaven. And what he sees, he can't describe. And what he hears blows his mind. Angels come and talk to him. He sees cherubim, he sees seraphim, he sees an altar, he sees someone sitting on that central throne that John can't describe. John tries to put down in his record what he sees, and he ends up talking about flashes of lightning and beautiful colors and a metallic kind of like substance, and he hears a voice from that throne. I'm sure John went, when the Lamb appeared before the throne. "Aha," John said, "I recognize him. He's human. He's like me. I'm like him." That's right, John. But you're not like the angels, and you're not like the living creatures, and you're not like this and this and this. Heaven is so radically different than what we expect. But it's a perfect place, and it's a place that we'll call home. So Paul ends this epistle assuring those people he loved back in Rome that everything written in these 16 chapters is true, and that the God who authored these things will keep faith, and that that God is a God who has power to strengthen you. Sometimes he exhibits that power in keeping your heart going ka-thump, ka-thump, ka-thump. Sometimes he exhibits that power by producing bile through your liver. Sometimes he demonstrates that power to you personally by fresh new cells that automatically, that's not correct. It's not automatic. It's by God's appointment that those old cells that wear out are removed and destroyed, and new cells take their place. It's not automatic. It's an expression of the power of the God who has called us into his family and into his fellowship through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. Aren't you glad you're a Christian this morning? If Paul were here, he'd say, keep on keeping on. Paul would say, look up, lift up your eyes. Focus on things above, not things on the earth, because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Whatever may go well or whatever may not go well with our republic, and whether we get a fence up in Mexico and whether we ever get on top of the drug problem, God rules and nothing escapes his attention. Father, I pray that it will be said of this congregation that our faith is known around the world, that what we are focused on, what we're doing, what we're trying to accomplish for you and for your glory, in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends and neighbors and encouraging one another in the faith, that story would break out of confinement, and that you would be praised and glorified and honored among the peoples way outside of Ohio, way beyond the boundaries of the United States, because of the faith and the faithfulness of these brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the wonderful forgiveness it offers to whosoever will. Thank you for the simple plan that if we will look to Jesus Christ in faith, acknowledge him to be God in flesh, risen from the dead, a death died for us. If we will acknowledge that and with confidence and expectation confess that to you and to our brothers and sisters, we will be eternally transformed. Our lives will never be the same here, and will never ever cease to be in your presence for all eternity. My friend, if you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, and by that I mean if you have never understood and embraced as truth that the one on that center cross, whose name is Jesus, is God purposefully dying the death you deserve, I deserve, because of our sin. Our sin always separates. It always destroys. But through confessing our commitment to the one on the cross, in the center cross, and realizing that 3 days later he would stand in a resurrection body having conquered death, if you've never confessed that, embraced that, please do that now. For if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, means God, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as God and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved forever and ever. And God will be your father and invite you into his family and fulfill in your life the benefits and blessings of the promises he made through the gospel of Jesus. If you've never done that, do that. Don't delay. And when you do make that confession, find someone you know who knows and loves Jesus and share with them your good news. I'm sure they'll want to encourage you, put their arm around you, help you any way they can. Now, Father, as we close this great letter, this letter to the Romans, may we embrace it as a letter to the folks living in Columbus, Ohio. May we make its promises our promises. And may we make its command our commands. Use us effectively in this crushing of Satan's head and in this exalting of Jesus as God forever. Bless us this week. Guide us, direct us. Make us people-centered. And remind us every beat of my heart is a miracle from your hand, designed to remind me that I am yours forever. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.